Today is right. Good answer. Good answer. Today the church around the world is celebrating what? Easter. I mean, they're having sunrise services, or they had sunrise services. There's great choral productions. There's special messages. Many people who never go to church go to church today. Yesterday when I was driving around doing some errands, I noticed the churches were full of people outside, you know, mulching the flower beds and preparing it, you know, and all this preparation and all this hype, you know, for Easter. Then today you notice that there's ladies that I've never seen in a dress before with dresses on. And there's men wearing these things around their neck. I feel like I'm at a Baptist convention. I've never seen so many ties in all my life. I once heard Pat Robertson say, Easter is the church's most holy day. Is that true? Is this the best day we've got, the holiest, the most special day? Is Easter a special day for the church? Well, Colossians 2:16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. What he's saying here is Christianity is not about the observance of special days and doing special things. Christianity is about Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him. That's what Christianity is about. So let's look at this whole concept of Easter for a moment. What is Christian about Easter? Is it the name? Where'd the name come from? The name Easter originated with the name of an ancient goddess whose name was Istre. And Bede, in his book that was written back in the 700s, he was a Christian scholar, he said that the name Easter was named after Istre. She was the great mother goddess of the Saxon people in northern Europe. Her name was derived from the ancient word for spring. So the name Easter really has nothing to do with Christianity. There's nothing Christian about the name Easter. Well, what about the day? Is there something special about the day? Well, it can't be the date, right? Because it jumps around. I mean, you know, do you know how to figure out when Easter is? You do? Okay. Well, for those who don't, let me tell you. Prior to 325, Easter was variously celebrated on different days of the week. It was celebrated sometimes on Friday, sometimes on Saturday, sometimes on Sunday. But in that year, in 325, the Council of Nicaea was conveyed, and the Emperor Constantine, he issued what was called the Easter Rule, which states that Easter will be celebrated on the first Sunday that occurs after the first full moon on or after the vernal equinox. It has to do with the moon. It has to do, you know, with that stuff. Now, the ecclesiastical vernal equinox is always on March 21st. This is what the council stated. Therefore, Easter must be celebrated on a Sunday between the dates of March 22nd and April 25th. What happened when Constantine won this great war and took over? He had this kind of deal. He was a pagan. He wasn't even a Christian. But he had a deal with God that if I win this war, then I'm going to make everybody Christian. I'm going to make all the holidays Christian. Constantine just took every pagan holiday, Easter being one of them that existed, and he named it Christian. And he said, now this is a Christian celebration. And so he just took everything pagan and mixed it in with everything Christian. And that's how we got Easter. How about the rabbit? That must have something spiritual significance to it, right? I mean, Easter, you go down the street, I see these big bunnies in front of churches, big blow-up bunnies, you know. Easter egg hunt on such, and I'm thinking, boy, isn't this spiritual? I mean, isn't this is what it's all about, right? Bunnies and eggs, and how'd that all come about? The Easter bunny's not a modern invention. The symbol originated with the pagan festival of Estre. It was part of that whole festival. Bunnies were part of it. She was worshipped by the Anglo-Saxons through her earthly symbol as the rabbit. It's a fertility celebration. Of course, the rabbit, you know, would be used in that. And so that's what it's all about. The Germans brought the symbol of the Easter rabbit to America. And it was widely ignored by the Christians until shortly after the Civil War. Easter itself was not even celebrated in America until after the Civil War. So how much of Easter is Christian? None of it. None of it's biblical. None of it is commanded by the Lord. None of it was apostolic. And none of it was ever observed by the early church. Romans 14, verse 5 says this, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." This passage is dealing with the strong and the weak brother. And this passage teaches us that the weak in faith regard days above another. They put one day above another. It's a special day. There's something special about it. You know, Christians are inclined to think of Easter as a special day, a day to be observed above all others. I mean, every other Sunday you dress however you want, but on Easter you put your bonnet on. You know? I really don't understand what rabbits and eggs and, you know, all that stuff has to do with anything. But the church has incorporated and brought it all in. Paul said this in Galatians 4:9. "But now after you have known God," or rather are known by God, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Paul says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored in vain." See, days like Christmas, days like Easter are no more spiritually significant than any other day. You say, well, is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. You just got to understand it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. It's not wrong to drive a car. But there's nothing in the Bible about cars. It doesn't say anything about them. And so some people don't drive them because they think it's wrong. It's not wrong. So have a celebration if you want. Call it anything you want. 4th of July is not wrong. My problem is, when you tie Easter into Christianity, it just gets all messed up. Because it's all about bunnies and rabbits and candy and Hallmark. You know, and where does Christ even fit into all that? See, one thing that the church has connected with Easter that I think is very special is the resurrection of Christ. And I don't think we should confuse the resurrection of Christ with bunnies or colored eggs and a bunch of other non-significant things. See, because when you're a kid, I mean, bunnies are fun and colored eggs are fun and, you know, and Jesus is cool too. But as you grow up and you realize, well, there's really no Easter bunny. I wonder if there's really a Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to destroy your faith. You know, I think it just clouds the issue. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and look at the biblical narration of the resurrection. See, the resurrection happened around this time of year. And that's why it was attached to the pagan holiday. Mark 16 and verse 1 says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Folks, the single most significant event in history took place on the Sunday after Passover in about the year 30 AD. It is the day that Christ rose from the dead. Now, why is it the most important day in history? Because without the resurrection, the church would have never come into existence. Without the resurrection, the name of Jesus Christ would be just about as recognizable as the name Theudas. You say, well, who's Theudas? Well, that's my point. See, Theudas was a prophet several years before Jesus, and he was a very popular prophet, and he was a popular teacher. He attracted hundreds of followers, but Theudas ticked some people off. He said the wrong things, and he got in trouble, and they killed him. Sound familiar? And when they killed him, his followers just scattered, and they just went every which way, and he was kind of forgotten about. See, when Jesus died, it looked like the same thing was going to happen. I mean, before he was even dead, the overwhelming majority of his followers started leaving. They took off. They forsook him. Remember Peter? I mean, Peter just, he quit. I don't know him, the man. He cursed saying, I don't know him. And he left and he went back to his fishing boat. They kind of thought it was all over. When Jesus died, it appeared that his cause would die with him. And he'd become just as obscure as Theudas was. But it didn't happen that way. The followers of Jesus didn't fade into oblivion. In fact, they all came back bolder and more courageous than ever before. What happened? What made the difference? The thing that made the difference was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came out of the grave. And when they saw Jesus die on Friday, they were plunged into an indescribable despair and agony. Jesus was dead. They put him in the tomb, and everyone assumed that that was the end of it. Then he came back to life. And seeing firsthand his resurrection from the dead changed his followers' perspective on life and everything related to it. Seeing the risen Lord changed the disciples from disparagement and agony to joy and blessedness. What else could explain the great change in their attitude? You know, you think his disciples all got together after Jesus died. Come on, guys, let's make a plan. Let's pretend he rose from the dead. And then let's all go out and die for that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? He's dead. Look, you know what happened over there in Iraq? What happened as soon as the people thought Saddam was dead? They went nuts with the freedom. Yes, we're free for the first time in our lives. We can tear down statues, we can loot stores, we can do all kinds of free things that we never could enjoy before. Because he was dead. They weren't afraid of him anymore. And if Jesus Christ had truly died, the disciples would, that's it, that's the end of that. But no, they didn't. They went out and literally the majority of them gave their lives for the cause of Christianity. They were crucified. They were boiled in oil. They were tortured to death for what they believed in. Do you think they did that for a lie? I don't think so. The resurrection affirms for us that Jesus is who he said he was. See, Jesus claimed to be God, and he proved it. He did what Theudas couldn't do. He overcame the grave. You've probably heard people say something like, Jesus was a great moral teacher, like Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad. But, you know, you really can't say that. Because Buddha and Confucius claimed to be moral teachers. Nothing more. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet of God. But he never claimed that he was more than just a man. Jesus made claims about himself that Buddha, Confucius, or Muhammad never made about themselves. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed that he had always existed. He claimed that he would always exist. He claimed that someday he would rule the world. Jesus told the Jews that he existed before Abraham. In John 8:58, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. A literal translation would read, before Abraham was brought into being, I existed. The statement, therefore, is not that Christ came into existence before Abraham did, but that he always existed. He brought Abraham into being In other words, Christ existed before creation. He existed eternally. In that sense, the Jews plainly understood him because they wanted to stone him when he said that. John 8:59 says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and so he passed by." Jesus said that he would someday rule the world. Matthew 25:31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory." Now, if I made those claims, if I stood up here this morning and said, "Folks, I want to tell you, I am God." How rude. "I am God, and I will someday rule the whole world." Would you leave here saying, "Boy, David, he's a really good moral teacher"? Would you say someone's a good moral teacher that made those claims? No. You're either a liar or a lunatic. But Jesus did make those claims. But he backed them up. In John 5:18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus claimed to be God. And he proved it by conquering death. I was on the treadmill at the gym, and a lady came over to me, and she was talking to me, and she was going on and on about different stuff. And she said something about religions. "Well, you know, they're kind of all the same." I said, "No, they're not." And she stopped because, you know, it was like, I'm supposed to just nod and go with the flow, you know, but I interrupted her. I said, "They're not all the same." I said, "Where's Muhammad? He's in the grave. Where's Buddha? He's in the grave. Confucius, in the grave." I said, "Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He overcame death because he is God. He said he was God." I said, "That sets Christianity apart from every other religion." She kind of walked away. Quit talking to me at that point. Because I wouldn't go along with her, you know, her idea of universalism. We're just all, you know, we just have to love each other. And I agree, we as Christians, we are called to love each other. But that's not what gets us to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." That's pretty exclusive. Jesus said, "It's only me. It's none of these other guys. You put your faith and trust in me, or you will spend eternity in hell." That's kind of narrow-minded, isn't it? But see, when you're God, you can say stuff like that. People want to say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere." Really? It's not what Jesus said. In John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." By the door, he is saying, he is the only way to heaven. And apart from trusting in Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Jesus asked, "Do you believe this?" What is the "this"? It's the statement that Jesus Christ gives that he is the resurrection, that he is the life. Jesus is saying there, "I guarantee eternal life to everyone who puts their faith in me." Then he says, "Do you believe this?" He is asking, "Do you believe what I'm telling you?" Because of the resurrection, see, these words carry weight they never would have carried otherwise. If he had remained in the grave, the question, you know, wouldn't even be an issue. We wouldn't have to debate. We wouldn't have to talk about it. He's dead. He's gone. But no, he overcame the grave. To deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to destroy the entire basis of the Christian faith. And by the way, there's more historical evidence for the resurrection, more historical documented evidence than there is that George Washington ever lived. There's plenty of evidence out there. But people would rather have bunnies and color Easter eggs and eat chocolate than think about the claims of Christ. Does a person have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be a Christian? Got a few people are willing to make a commitment here. Yes, If you don't believe that he rose from the dead, you're basically saying he's a liar. Listen to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Eternal life is predicated on belief in the resurrection. Because if you don't believe he overcame death, how can you believe his guarantee that you will overcome it? How can he make that kind of promise if he failed to do it himself? The resurrection proved that Christ was who he said he was. He was not a great teacher. He was not just a great prophet, a good example. He was Lord. And what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Hopefully you can see the importance of the resurrection. If you dismiss the resurrection, you pull the very heart out of Christianity. All right, so we know that Christ was physically resurrected just as he said he would be. Now the question, I guess, is, what about us now? He overcame death. What about us? Will believers someday be resurrected? It's a trick question. And I'm going to answer it this way. Now listen. No. No. Will believers someday be resurrected? And I'm saying no. And I know what you're thinking. No, are you nuts? Believers are promised resurrection. All through the Bible we're promised. Where? Can somebody give me a scripture? Just one. I know, you might choose. Well, I know, John 5:28. That's the one you were thinking of, right? It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Or maybe you're thinking of Paul when he stood in Acts 24:15 and he said, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." The interesting thing about Paul's statement here is Paul uses the Greek word mello. Paul says, there is about to be a resurrection from the dead. When did Paul say that? Okay, about 2,000 years ago, right? I mean, Paul's standing there and he says, there is about to be. It's on the point of happening. A resurrection from the dead of the just and the unjust. So the question is, are we, 21st century believers sitting here, promised a resurrection? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to understand exactly what resurrection is. What is resurrection? I mean, we talk a lot about it. We know what it was for Jesus. Jesus physically rose from the grave. His body came out of the grave. They touched it. They looked at it. They saw it. But yet, it was a supernatural body because he walked through doors without opening them, walked through walls. I mean, he ate, and yet he did appeared and disappeared. It was a body like we quite don't understand. The traditional view of resurrection says this: when a believer dies, their body goes into the grave, and their spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. They are in a disembodied state awaiting the resurrection at the end of time. Then at the end of time, the Lord returns. He resurrects the physical body out of the dirt, puts their spirit back in it, so now you're back together again, and then he changes it into a spiritual, immortal body. Does that sound like something you've been taught? Sound like what you're familiar with? Well, let me tell you something, folks. And I had some people go nuts on me at a conference when I brought this up, but I challenged them with this. It's interesting to note that the Bible never uses the term resurrected body. It never uses the terms resurrection of the body. And it never uses the term physical resurrection. Does that surprise you? The church uses those terms all the time, but the Bible never does. The phrase that the Bible uses are these: the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from the dead. So in order to understand resurrection, we need to understand, first of all, death. Because resurrection is resurrection from death. So what is death? Well, we go back to understand that we need to go back to Genesis. So if you got your Bible, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's see if we can understand what death is. Because this is a starting point, folks. And I think most people are confused here. And if you get confused at the beginning, then you're going to obviously stay confused throughout. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and he put him there whom he had formed." After creating man, God placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him a command. Verse 15 of Genesis 2. "Then the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God is the creator, right? He created man. As creator, he has the right to command. And he tells man, here's what you can do. See this garden? You can eat everything in it. You can enjoy every bit in here. See this one tree? One tree? Leave that tree alone. Don't eat that fruit. Just one. Everything else is yours. So God had warned Adam. And he says, because the day you eat it, you're going to die. Well, Adam disobeyed God, and he ate of the tree. In Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. God says, don't eat it, you're going to die. He ate. Let me ask you this, did he die? Colleen says no, so God lied. He didn't die right then. God says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Did he die that day? Oh, so there's a difference between the spiritual and physical. Adam lived for 800 years after that time. All right, now listen. I think God always tells the truth. And obviously, God didn't mean he was physically going to die that day, or guess what? Adam would be dead. But he died spiritually. Someone give me a definition of spiritual death. Separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. It's you being separated from God. You can be physically alive and be spiritually dead. So Adam died in a sense of separation. He was separated from God. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God." Your sin has separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear you. And in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5, we read, "And you he made alive." He's talking to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, "He made you alive who were dead." Now, he's not talking about physical stuff here, okay? He's talking about spiritual. They were dead in the sense they had no relationship with God. He made them alive. He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses," we were dead in our sins, we were spiritually dead, "he made us alive together with Christ." Because of his sin, man was separated from God. He was dead in sin. The focus, folks, of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ is to get back in Christ what we lost in Adam. Listen to Romans 5, 18 and 19. "Therefore, as through one man, Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men, because Adam were born dead," were born in sin, "resulting," the Bible says, "in condemnation. Even so, through the one man," and it's referring to Jesus Christ, "righteous act, the free gift came upon all men, resulting in justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. See, we died because of Adam. Spiritually, we're separated from our Father. It says, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the resurrection. See, Jesus Christ came to destroy, the Bible says, the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what are the works of the devil? Well, the works of the devil were to separate man from God. And Jesus Christ came to redeem men, to bring him back into the presence of God, back into fellowship with God. Resurrection, folks, is not about bringing physical bodies out of the grave. Resurrection is about restoring man into the presence of God. Do you understand that prior to Jesus' messianic work, nobody went to heaven? John 3:13 says this, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus is here and he's saying, listen, nobody has gone to heaven except me, and I came from there. So prior to Jesus' messianic work, no one went to heaven. So let me ask you this, when people died, where did they go? Where did they go? People in the Old Testament, they died, where did they go? I'm hearing all kinds of words, and basically they're all the same thing. Sheol. Alright? Sheol, in the Old Testament, is the place of the dead. The Bible tells us a lot of different things. If you want an interesting study, get out your concordance, look up Sheol, and look at all the references. And find out what it has to say about it. I mean, there's just a lot of things it has to say. It refers to a place in the depths of the earth. It talks about going down, being brought down to Sheol. Remember David said, the dead praise thee not. In the grave there is no remembrance of thee. Because when you go to Sheol, you're disembodied, okay? You die, your body went in the grave. Your spirit, because you are a spirit and you live in a body. We're dichotomous. We have a spirit. And the body dies, the spirit stays alive. But it went into Sheol. Sheol was a waiting place. Awaiting the resurrection that had been promised. See, because these in Sheol, they were separated from God. They weren't in His presence. And they were longing for and looking for the hope of Israel, which was the resurrection. And to be taken out of Sheol and brought into the presence of God is what the Bible calls the resurrection. Daniel spoke of it in Daniel 12:2. He says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, Sheol, will awake. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. In verse 13 he says, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So Daniel says, the angel's telling Daniel, just go ahead and rest because you're going to die, you're going to go in the ground, and at the end of the age, you'll be resurrected. So according to the Bible, the resurrection takes place at the end of the age. Now folks, there's only two ages in the Bible. There is the Old Covenant age, there is the New Covenant age. The New Covenant age is eternal, it has no end. So the end of Daniel, the only end Daniel could be talking about is the end of the Old Covenant age. When did that age end? It ended at AD 70 with the destruction of the temple, with the destruction of the Jewish ceremonial system. It was wiped out. It was put to an end. Now, take your Bibles and turn to John 11. I want to show you something that you've got to understand if you're going to grab this whole concept. John chapter 11. When Jesus is talking to Martha, Martha had no doubt about when the resurrection would be. She understood. They understood the Old Testament. In John 11:23, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again. In the resurrection, when? At the last day. That's when the resurrection takes place. I know that's going to happen, all right? Jesus taught over and over that the resurrection would happen at the last day. John 6, stay there in John 11. John 6:39 says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Verse 40 says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, the last day is not the last day of planet Earth. The Bible doesn't talk about planet Earth and its last day. The last day is the last day of the Old Covenant Age. Because man, prior to Christ's messianic work, was separated from God. He could not go into the presence of God until Christ had atoned for sin. And once he did, then Sheol was emptied. And people, the saints, were brought into the presence of God. Everyone was resurrected according to Daniel, the just and the unjust. The unjust were sent to hell, eternal lake of fire. The just, the believers, were moved into the presence of God. Now, since the resurrection is past, what happens to us as believers when we die? What happens to us? You go to heaven? Straight to heaven, do not pass, go, do not go to Sheol, do not collect $200, right straight to heaven. Listen, Ecclesiastes 3:20 says this, all go to one place, for all are from the dust, and from the dust they'll return. It's talking about death, physical body. When you die, your body's getting stuck in the grave, worms are going to eat it, it's going to rot, it's going to decay, it's going to go back to the ground. That's it. It's done. Because, folks, it's a body. It's used to house your spirit so you can move around and express yourself. Just like your house, when you leave it, it's empty, it's just a house. There's no life in there when you're not there. Your body is what houses you. But the spirit is going to go, your spirit, who you really are, and that's what you're really all about, the spiritual you, is going to go to be with the Lord at physical death if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but some will say, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now listen to what he says. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. Why? Because what do you sow? You sow a physical body, right? Verse 38 says, but God gives it a body as it pleases, to each seed his own body. We get the same kind of body that Christ had, in the sense that it was a resurrected spiritual body that I don't understand everything about. But it's not a physical body, because we're living in a spiritual realm, and a physical body wouldn't do us a bit of good in a spiritual realm. You say, Jesus was resurrected physically. He was, because that physical resurrection was a sign, proof. And Jesus was the only one in the Bible promised that his body would not see corruption. And God brought him out of the grave so you could see that he had overcome it as a sign. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This affirms two different kinds of body. One body dies, and we receive a spiritual body. Paul says it's raised up a spiritual body. Now, those who have trusted Christ in the new covenant age, listen. If you've trusted Christ, you've been, in a sense, resurrected, because you've gone from death to life. That's a resurrection. Now, notice what Jesus says in John 11. He says to her, I am what? I am the resurrection and the life. Is he saying the same thing there? Is he being redundant? No. He goes on to say, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. In other words, those who are here, part of the old covenant, and they die, they're going to live. Because I'm the resurrection, and I'm going to bring them out of Sheol into the presence of God. But then he says this, whoever lives, now he's talking about new covenant believers, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, he says? Do you believe this? He's making a distinction here. Jesus Christ is the resurrection to old covenant believers. He brought them out of that death and put them into the presence of God. But for Christians, for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need a resurrection. We are already resurrected in the spiritual sense, and we have life, eternal life. We will never die. When we do physically die, we simply leave the body and move into the presence of God for all eternity. Now, the same thing happens with the unbeliever. When the unbeliever dies, he immediately leaves the physical body and goes into a place called the lake of fire. That's written about in Revelation. It talks about, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Is it a literal place? I don't know. But it's a place of torment. It's a place of separation from God for eternity. So we have two categories of believers discussed. Those who die before the resurrection, for them Jesus is the resurrection. Those who die afterwards. See, under the new covenant, there is no death. And that's the whole thing of the new covenant. There is no spiritual death. We cannot be separated from God. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Revelation 21:4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." In the new covenant, there is no death. Man who has trusted Christ cannot be separated from God, ever, again. And where there is no death, there is no need of a resurrection. Folks, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone, your spiritual life, you don't need a resurrection. At death, you will immediately go into the presence of the Lord for all eternity. The resurrection was a one-time event in the Old Testament. The saints were brought out of Hades. They overcame death to be with the Lord. But we, New Covenant believers, have put on immortality. And when we die physically, we'll move into the presence of God to ever be in His presence. Folks, the resurrection was not a promise made to us as New Covenant believers. It was a promise made to Old Covenant believers. The promise made to us is that we will never die. And that death, again, is referring to a spiritual sense. We know we will die physically. Every person dies physically. One out of one dies. But when we do, when we leave the body, to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to go and spend eternity with Him. That's the promise that the Lord makes. And He makes this promise having overcome the grave Himself. And He calls each and every man to come to Him, to trust in Him, that they may have eternal life. And if you believe in Him, you'll never die. That's an incredible promise. Eternal life. Everlasting life to all who trust Him. He overcame the grave. So will you, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the resurrection is all about. Let's pray.